interesting how this is kind of all coming together with the history we've been talking about with J.A. Wiley's history and then the things that Rome did and all that kind of stuff. But it ties into the Bible issue. The reason you have, you're in a church like this today is because of the Lord, and it's because of this book right here. Because, and the reason we have the faith once delivered unto the saints is because of what you're reading right now, this King James Bible. And, you know, that's how we have it, because God promised to preserve his word, right? And his words have been preserved, and we have them today in English, perfectly intact, exactly the way God wanted them to be. Amen. And so Jude says this. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, please help us as we look at this and as we examine the different things here and understand the truth that you've given us through your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are a lot of reasons why that we could cover, and we're going to look at the intrinsic evidence of the scripture in the scriptures of why, you know, what we have today and what those before us had didn't come from Rome. Rome didn't give us this. First of all, Rome doesn't believe anything in this book anyway. They don't believe what this book says. And that's some of the intrinsic evidence there, that people that don't believe in anything that the scriptures say didn't give you the scriptures. Because that's not how God promised he was going to preserve the scriptures. He promised he was going to preserve them through his church, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And through his people. So he used his people for that. And that's part of the reason why we have what we have today in that sense. It's God's preservation. The New Testament was finished in the days of the apostles and sealed in the final chapter of Revelation with a solemn warning against adding to or taking away from it. Now, God put his seal on that. We're going to talk about that in Revelation. That's God's seal. God put a seal on that, if any should add to this. And we'll look at that specifically, but that's the seal that God put on it. So, you know, we're not going to get into the canon here this week. We're going to kind of get close to it, then we're going to wait, and we're going to cover it next week, Lord willing. Actually, not next week. Next week, we'll have prayer in the afternoon, but the following week, we'll cover that probably, and we'll go through a lot of things about the canon of Scripture and everything else. We'll touch it just a little bit. The books of the Bible, in other words, that's what we call them, you know, the 66 books of the Bible that we have and that we hold to and everything else like that, and why we hold to those and how God did that. And by the way, here's a shortcut answer. He didn't use any council to do it. He didn't use any of their councils and their groups to come together. You've been told all this stuff that, oh, they had all the council came together and this council came together and that council. Men were using the scriptures long before any council met, and the New Testament churches had the scriptures and they were using them before any councils met. The council didn't decide what the canon of scripture was. Maybe in their own deluded brains they did, just like they all do. They have these councils and they have these groups and they have these sessions and they come together and they think that, well, who do they speak for? They don't speak for me. Amen. And they don't speak for you. Who do they speak for? For themselves. And they're over bloated egos. That's who they spoke for. They didn't speak for God. They spoke for themselves. Anyway, we'll get to that. But the Roman Catholic Church claims that it gave us the Bible. Right? It gave us the scriptures. That's how we got it. But we know this is not true for the following two reasons. Number one, Roman Catholic doctrine and practice is not found anywhere in the Bible. If you go through the entire scriptures right here, you will not find, in a positive light, Roman Catholic doctrine being taught, right? You will not find it being taught in the scriptures. It's not taught. It's taught as Babylon, the daughter, the great whore, but it's not taught for New Testament Christians. The churches described in the New Testament are nothing like the Catholic Church. That church was formed over a period of many centuries following the death of the apostles, as false teachers corrupted the New Testament churches and added their man-made traditions. Everything that you find that Roman Catholicism teaches is their man-made traditions that they added to the faith, so to speak, which you can't even recognize it as New Testament faith at all, what they teach. So as false teachers corrupted the New Testament churches and added their traditions, in the New Testament, we find no papacy, no priesthood after the fashion of Rome's, Rome's priesthood, no sacraments that are added to faith for salvation, no archbishops or cardinals, no baptismal regeneration, no mass, no infant baptism, no last unction, no Mary as Queen of Heaven, no Mary as Mother of God, no Immaculate Mary, no Mary assumed into heaven, no prayers to the saints, no treasury of grace, no purgatory, no holy no holy relics or holy robes or holy water, no crucifixes or candles or cathedrals or monks, no celibate pastors, no enforced days of fasting, no prohibition against marriage or against eating meat, nothing about the Church of Rome having preeminence over other churches. This is all what Rome has taught and said, oh, by the way, you ought to be thankful to us because we gave you the scriptures. No, you gave your Roman Catholic Bibles. You didn't give us the scriptures. God gave us the scriptures. God made sure we had them too. Made sure you have them right now today in your language right there before you that you can read and see and hold and believe every word of. And that didn't happen from Rome because Rome hates the Bible. They always have. They hated the scriptures, whatever form they were in. The true scriptures, they hated them down through the centuries, and they always murdered the people that had them. So how in the world would they get credit for giving them to you? Nonsense. And by the way, the Reformed Catholics that preach the same thing and teach the same thing that try to insinuate that Rome gave you are just as confused as Roman Catholics are. This is not even, we're close to being true. Number two, not only is Roman Catholic doctrine and practice not based on the Bible, it contradicts the scriptures. So it cannot be its source. How could it? You wouldn't find Roman Catholic doctrine taught by the apostles anywhere in this book right here. You cannot find the apostles teaching Roman Catholic doctrine to their churches and to their people. Why? Because it's not there. So they weren't the source of anything but error. That's what Rome's the source of, is absolute error. They couldn't be the source of the scriptures at all, period. Catholic dogmas such as the papacy, Mariology, the saints, the priesthood, the mass, and purgatory are not only not found in the New Testament, they contradict plain New Testament teaching and practice. Consider a few examples. Number one, the papacy contradicts 1 Peter. Let's turn there, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 1 through 4. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Pastors are not lords over God's heritage. It all belongs to the Lord. Everything is God's, right? The church is the Lord's. But being ensembles to the flock, examples, right? Biblical examples of to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's not the Pope, by the way, just so you know. Just so you understand, the chief shepherd is Christ. He is the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's the crown that God promises to those that are faithful. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So that contradicts what Rome teaches. The papacy doesn't teach that. They teach the opposite of that. The papacy is, they are lords. The Pope calls himself the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd too. But, right? That's one point right there that proves intrinsically from the scriptures that Rome doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. They hate the scriptures. Number two, Mariology and the saints are contradict 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn there. By the way, take notes. Use them for your Catholic people that you run across that you're trying to win to Christ? Get them in the scriptures. You want to get a Catholic saved? Get them in the Bible. That's how you get them saved. Get them in the Bible. Get them in the scriptures. This book will change them. It changed you. It'll change them. You get them reading the scriptures. Every Catholic, hey, what do you know? What do you know from even Martin Luther or all the others? And we, again, we have a number of different agreements about things with all of those men. But what do we know that shined the light for them? Scriptures, right? So what is it that's going to change Catholic people? What is it? Get them in the scriptures. Get them in the Bible's the power of God. This is the power of God. These are the words of God. This you get them in the scriptures. You get them reading the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Mariology, right, is completely contradicts 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, that there's another co-redemptrix, there's another redeemer, there's another way to heaven. There's Mary's our mediator, and they pray to Mary, and they do all that. That's flatly contradicting the scriptures. They didn't get that from the Bible. Why do you think you sit there when they say all that stuff and you open up your King James Bible and you're like, well, you didn't get that from the scriptures. Where'd you get that from? Oh, I got it from the traditions of men. And some guy in a funny white robe that won't ever get married, that likes hanging around altar boys. That's just real. Is that too real? Or chase them around fires, right, Brother Paul? Right? Happened, didn't it? I don't like those stories, do they? That's just truth for you. You didn't get that from the scriptures. Next, how about the mass contradicts 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Let's go there. This is important because you take intrinsic evidence first. The Bible is your authority first. And then we're going to get into some history, but we understand that when we get into history, we wade into kind of troublesome waters in that sense. But our focus is always the Word of God is our authority. And then history shows evidence of things, but it's not our authority. The Bible is. The words of God are our authority. And just like science, we see things, and we were talking about geocentricity back there and a number of different things. Good discussions, by the way, and good to have those discussions and learn. And we're talking about different things, and we see the Bible says this, and yeah, there's evidence in creation for these things, right? But we don't take our authority from the evidence that we see. Where do we take our authority from? The scriptures, because if everything I saw said something or led me to believe something different than this book says, I ditch everything I see and I believe what this word says. Amen. See, that's where I'm at, and you can't shame me with that. Like, oh man, are you sure that's not being very scientific? Well, I'm trying to be biblical. Right? Now, we know that there is evidence, so it doesn't do that. But the point is, I ditch it all and stick with the King James. That's what I'm doing. I don't care what you try to tell me. Because there's going to be a lot of signs and wonders coming, folks, that are going to deceive a lot of people. And they're going to be deceived. And you better have this book and look at it and say, you know what? No, this is truth. Amen. I ain't moving. You ain't moving me. This is truth. By God's grace, this is where I stand right here. I'll die right here. I'll die just fine right there. And when I get to heaven, God's not going to look at me and say, you know, you shouldn't have followed my word like that. You shouldn't have believed everything you did about my book. I mean, you believed that thing was perfect. What's the matter with you? Didn't you know that was in English and not in Greek? You think God's going to say that to you when you get to heaven? You mean you actually believed that I allowed this book to be translated perfectly into the English language and you believe it's perfect? Yeah, I believe it's superior and perfect. Yeah, I do. I'm going to stand before God and say that. And I don't. You'll never convince me that God's going to look at me and say, well, you shouldn't have believed that about my word. You should have believed it had errors in it. You should have believed it was kind of messed up. Right? You should have believed that it was scattered in 5,000 different manuscripts in the sand somewhere and in manuscripts in the sand somewhere. That's what you should have believed. How could you actually believe that I brought this and delivered this for you and translated this for you and gave this to you? Like you, I'm not going to stand before God and be ashamed of that. You either got to decide whether where you're going to park your car at, so to speak, right? Yeah, if you're going to park it right there, you park it there. I got one authority. I don't have two. And that's just how it is. I'm not playing that game. This is the authority I have right here, this book right here. I'm not playing that game. This is it. When I give you my explanation, my explanation is this. I don't have another one. I'm not playing that game. All right. I'm being very clear, and I really don't care what you call me for it, or what anybody else calls me for it, or nobody. They don't like me, and they won't let me play any of their games, or invite me to any of their end of their meetings. Or I don't really care about any of that. I don't like going anywhere anyway too much. But anyway, except when God wants me to go. But this is where we need to have that. I want you children to believe what God said about his word. I want you to believe it's perfect, and I want you to stake your never-dying soul on it. Now, I can't make that decision for you. You have to make that through grace. But you know what? You've got to come to that place where this book is perfect, and you believe it, and you stick to it, and there ain't nobody budging you from it. I don't care what lying signs and wonders those devils try to show you out there, and how many people try to talk you out of this book. You square your shoulders, you stand firm in the faith, and you quit you like men, and be strong. Amen. And you stand for what is right, come hell or high water, whatever it is, come a horde of demons and devils, sorry Paul, devils, but come all of them, whatever they are, you stand firm in the faith, and don't you budge. Scott got a little bit of that anointing on him from that spit right there. That was a little bit, brother. I saw that fly. Girls were laughing. They go, there it goes. Preacher spitting again. And that old, you're going to be like old ladies. You're going to remember, man, I had this preacher when I was young, and he spit everywhere. Only Scott sat in the front row. Everybody else had windshield wipers. They just stood back a little bit from him. He just spit everywhere. Screaming and hollering all the time. You're never going to forget that, are you? And when you bury me with that. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. This is a problem is when I start ranting like that, I don't ever get done. I'll be on this for another month and a half, but that's okay. I don't want you to be confused about my position ever. I want to be very crystal clear to you. I want it to be very clear. Like when you grow up, I want you to say, man, that preacher believes that book right there. No, that one he had in his hands. He ain't talking about something in Hebrew or Greek or in 5,000 manuscripts. That preacher believed that book he had in his hands that he preached, that he read, that he lived by, and he died by. And we buried him and he believed that. That's what I want you to understand. And he's willing to die for it too. That's it. Amen. That's where it is, ain't it? You better stake it on. You better have it there. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You know, the scriptures are very clear that this is the Lord's Supper. This is a memorial meal. That's what it is. It isn't some mass and sacrifice for the dead. It's not what it is. It's not pulling down Jesus from heaven every time and having a cookie God. It's not transubstantiation. It's not, is it consubstantiation? That's the other one the Lutherans teach, that the Spirit is in the, is that what it is, Jacob? The Spirit is in the, yeah, in the supper, right. Right. Right, that's some Lutherans that believe that, and then there's transubstantiation, and we just believe what the faith once delivered unto the saints, that it's a memorial meal. You just take Jesus' words, what he said to you. Why don't you just read what he said to you there, and then you understand it. By the way, before we go on our trip, we need to observe the Lord's Supper as a church. And so we're going to do that here. We've got about a month or so to go, so we need to get that set up here. Let's do that. Amen? We need to observe the Lord's table before. All right? But We understand what that means. How about purgatory? That's another reason why they didn't give us the Bible. They believe in purgatory. Purgatory, what does it do? Every doctrine they have contradicts what the Bible says. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's that? Every last one of them does. Bunch of wizards and witches is all they are. Thinking they're going to bring something down from heaven and turn it into Jesus and then eat it. A bunch of nuts, cannibals. 2 Corinthians. By the way, that's why they got along with all the heathens everywhere they went, or they killed them. But if they got along with them, they just took on their pagan heathen practices and then just changed the names of them and everybody got along fine. But then you sent a Baptist there and they murder them all. Why? Why did they kill the Baptists? Well, because they didn't believe that. They preached that book and them heathens didn't like that book being preached. That's right. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. All right, so therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Right? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There is no purgatory. If you're a saved child of God here today, when your body goes down on the ground, well, actually, when you die, the moment you're dead, not when your body goes down, because that takes a little while, but the moment you die and you draw your last breath as a child of God, you are immediately in the presence of God Almighty. Amen. That's what the scriptures say, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's the promise. You don't get any clearer than that. There ain't no purgatory. There's hell or there's heaven. You don't get no second chance to pray you out of hell light. If you don't get saved by the grace of God, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. And you deserve it because you rejected the only begotten Son of God. But if you trust Christ, he'll forgive your sins. He'll cleanse you of your unrighteousness and he'll give you a home in heaven immediately. Upon your profession of faith in Christ Jesus and the Holy Ghost of God sealing you unto the day of redemption and Jesus saving your soul. On belief and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is salvation. That is eternal life through Jesus. And you're either in heaven or you're in hell when you die. Those are simple. They're not confusing. They're very simple, but purgatory gives you a third option. There is no third option. There is heaven. There is hell. That is it. There's a finality to what God does in that sense. God does not leave us confused by that. You need to read the scriptures and understand what God says about them and the truth that God says about them. So purgatory also contradicts. Look at Philippians chapter 1. By the way, it's good to go through these doctrines like this because it helps us to be able to teach others. You get out there and you're going to be able to teach others that need to hear it. Roman Catholicism is not biblical Christianity. It's paganism. Heathenism. That's all it is. They're the king of the... They are the occult. They're the master wizards. They're the ones on top. Ask Helena Blavatsky. She knew it. Well, don't ask her. That'd be weird. But if you read her writings, what she said, I mean, about the Jesuits and about Rome, she said, man, they're the darkest, wicked, most... Well, they practice the most black magic out of anybody. You better believe they do. Who fooled more people than Rome? Money. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, they are. Yeah. Like, remember that guy, St. Anthony, my teeth? He couldn't find his teeth, and he was a Greek Orthodox guy. Yeah. He ain't nothing but a Roman Catholic on the east side. Or is that the west side, Jake? No, it's the east side, right? I was right. East side, Roman Catholic, right? That's all they are. That's right. That's who they are. Definitely who they are. I believe it's Philippians. Let's see, Philippians 1, 23. Yep. Paul said this, for I'm in a strait betwixt too, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul is saying that if I'm not here, I'm with Christ. If I die, I'm with Jesus. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, that destroys purgatory. Next, the Catholic priesthood contradicts the New Testament in that Christ alone is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. They try to steal that priesthood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 there. Yeah, they do it too. Well, and what are the Mormons? They're a daughter of the whore. Through their Masonic orders and through their Jesuit. I mean, they're just a bunch of... Dave, I need some water, please. I can tell my throat's like, hit me. Oh, you got some. Look at that. Scott, sorry, Dave. Scott's already got it covered here. And it's Aquafina. Did you see how fast he went? Whoosh. I've been waiting for this for a week. Scott's had that cooler in there for a week. Like, I'm waiting. Or that water in there for like a week. Snap, not step, Dave. Get it right, Dave. Get with it, Dave. Snap into it, Dave. The Catholic priesthood contradicts the New Testament, right? Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who need not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Remember, Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. He became that high priest. He took all the sin of the world on him. The whole world's sin. Had none of his own. Took all of mine. Amen. What a savior. So, Christ never established a priesthood for New Testament churches other than the priesthood of all believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, turn there. This is important because it's important for you to understand. And by the way, I like how that God used, the Holy Ghost used Peter to write this, by the way, don't you? Because they always claim the priesthood, the Peter and the apostolic succession, everything like that. So God made sure Peter put this in there. He made sure of that. I love it. That's how exact the King James Bible is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's verse 5 there in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the priesthood of all believers. That's every believer has that, right? We are some people call believer priests. That's what we are, right? And that's who we are. All of us, every single one of us. We can go because of Jesus, our high priest, that can be touched. But Jesus never started a different priesthood in that sense, an official priesthood like was in that way that was in the Old Testament. There is not one example in the New Testament of a priest being ordained and set apart for performing the type of ministry that we see in Roman Catholicism today. The New Testament gives qualifications for elders and deacons, but none for priests. Have you ever noticed that? There's none. Why? Well, because there's no office of the priest in the New Testament. Look everywhere in there. You won't see an office of priesthood there and ordaining priest in the New Testament. Why don't you see that? Because it wasn't given to us. That's why. Jesus is our high priest. He fulfilled the office, prophet, priest, and king. We don't need to. All believers, everyone is a priest. Every believer is a priest. Amen. All of us are. That's why, by the way, do you understand that's why you don't need some Catholic priest to read you the Bible in that sense or interpret the Bible for you? To go through them? That's right. We just need to be those priests, those believer priests that we're supposed to be, that God's made us to be. Right. Well, they don't know it. That's why. The poor Catholic people are deceived. They don't know it. They don't know it. They don't even know what the Word of God is. I mean, a lot of Baptists don't even know what that is. So, like, if you ask if they have a lot of Baptists, professing Baptists can't show you where to find the Word of God, okay? So, how do you expect lost Catholics that don't even have the Scriptures at all, that they're spoken in deep, dark mysteries and secrets and everything else, how could they ever come to that conclusion without the Word? I'm telling you, the best thing you can do, get this book in their hands. That's what you can do. If you want to see them get saved, send them a Bible. Get them the truth. If they're not around you, give them a Bible. Give them the King. And there's only one, right? Just so you know, when I say that, by the way, I want to order some of those smaller Bibles, Brother Paul, that they sold, the smaller ones. Did they have any more of those? Yeah, we need to take, well, maybe we'll take up an offering and get some extra ones of those and do that sometime, or all of us can chip in or something and get some of those extra Bibles or whatever, however we have to. But they're the smaller ones. I like that size. They have that thick Mylar cover. And when we're out sometimes, people, they're going to ask you for a Bible in sincerity. We need to have those with us so we can give one to people if they ask. You know, we pray they don't do anything foolish and they actually take it, but you know, that's not on us. That's on them, isn't it? They do something wrong. We'll just continue to do right. All right, we're going to look at a few more things here with this because there's a lot here. To show you the contrasting difference between New Testament churches in that sense when it comes to what they believed in the Scriptures and the Word of God, the all-sufficiency of Scripture. That's a New Testament church. And Bible believers believe in the all-sufficiency of Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church does not believe in that. They do not believe that, right? So you pretty much understand that. I'm gonna look at. I want to talk about that too. Let's see here. We understand that the apostles were promised inspiration for the completion of the Scriptures, that we would have them, that the Holy Ghost would do that he would do his work and he would teach them all things. Remember when we talked about that in John 16, 12 through 15? This is the promise that you and I would have this book today. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. These are the words you're reading today. That's the promise of God. Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would come, and that we would have this book. Now, we understand it's been through different forms and different things, but we have the words of God today. We have them today. They had them then, right? We have exactly what God wants us to have. I hope you believe that. I hope you truly do believe that. That you have every word that God wanted you to have right here. That it's complete. Every word. I believe that. I absolutely do. It was the fulfillment of Christ's promise. The New Testament revelation was completed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's why this is important, okay? The apostolic writings were accepted as Scripture by the first century churches. The Apostle Peter, speaking to the Christians about Paul's writings in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15 and 16. And by the way, they hate Paul. Well, anytime you see a Bible denier, the first person they attack is Paul. Well, because he wrote most of the New Testament, that's right. But the first thing they do is attack Paul. They don't like his authority. They don't like what he said. They don't like, Paul was a false apostle. I see this lady got on Facebook and she was railing on Paul and she was saying how Paul's a false apostle and he wasn't real and his words aren't Scripture. And Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15 to 16, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Yep. Yeah. Exactly. And Paul withstands them to their face for their error. Right? So. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. The apostles knew that the Lord had promised them. This was the promise of God. Paul said this in Galatians 1, 11 through 12. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There you go. That's the authority of Scripture right there. We talked about some of these verses, so I'm going to not go through those verses. But what I do want to talk to you about is, secondly, we know the Bible is the completed word of God because we are told the faith was once delivered unto the saints. This is the faith once delivered unto the saints. You have it. James said that, right? We use that in our that verse. Third, I want you to understand that there was a seal placed on the final chapter of the final book of the scriptures, signifying its completion and its warning. We've read these verses time and time again, but they bear repeating for us to understand. This is God's seal that he put on Scripture. You understand that? So this isn't the Council of Trent or the Council of this or Pope Boniface or this Pope or that Pope or any other Pope, any of those other people or anybody else. Who is this? This is God Almighty himself that puts that on there. That's who did that. Revelation 22, 18 through 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. That's God's seal. God did that. Said, you know what? No. So these charismatics, Joseph Smith and his New Testament, his other testament, all these other things, they have no authority. Listen to me. If you're not preaching out of this 66 book, but the 66 books right here, if you're not preaching out of them, you have no authority. This one, you don't have authority. This is where the authority is. This is where it is. God set his seal. That was it. You're not adding to it. You're not taking away from it. And if you do, it ceases to be the completed scriptures because they've added or they've taken away. And what do the modern versions do? They all take away. They all add things that are not biblical. Because that's what Catholics do, by the way. And all they are is Catholics. I wish you'd understand that. If you understood that all they are is Catholic, whether they're Reformed Catholic, they're all Catholic. That's why they do what they do. Because if they weren't, they would follow this book. The reason why you're not Catholic is because you follow this book. That's the reason why you're not. And that's why your Bible is not what they have. That's the difference. So God put that seal on there. God did that, right? Here's it. I'm going to save that. I'm not going to, let's see here. I do want to go over some of that with you, but I think I'll wait. I think this is important. I want to talk to you about this because I like this. The passages that urge Christians to follow tradition refer to the inspired tradition given by the apostles, not the uninspired traditions of men that followed after them. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is important to understand because Catholics will say that. See, the Bible says you follow traditions. Well, which ones? Is there no qualifier to that? Well, who's speaking to you? When you look at this, then you can understand. Exactly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what he says here in verse number 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Our He's speaking of the apostles. He's speaking of them. He's not speaking of me starting a new tradition and telling you that holds the same weight of authority as the scriptures do. That's what Rome did. They said, well, we have the apostolic succession of Peter, so we can just add to whatever, and our traditions are now Bible. Our traditions are now scripture. Our traditions are now on equal footing as the scriptures. No, that's not what he said. He said very specifically, our. And he says very specifically what those are. They're teachings of the apostles and what they taught. So that's important to understand. Second, also, tradition refers to uninspired teachings that religious leaders attempt to add to the Word of God. The Catholics are the modern day Pharisees. That's who they are. The Roman Catholic papacy, that is. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 and you will understand this is the tradition that Paul warned about and that Jesus warned about, is the Roman Catholic traditions that are not scripturally based. They're just their own traditions that they add and their heresies that they add. Then came Jesus. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. So Jesus is warning them about their traditions. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Which is what Rome does. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what Rome does. No scriptural authority for anything. And they don't claim it and they don't look for it, because they say the church is where all truth is held. And we say the Bible is where all truth is held. We do not say the church is where all truth is held. It is the Bible. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is the truth. The church is to hold up the truth. It's to pillar it. It's to be built upon it. It's to be strengthened by it. Jesus is the truth also. Mark chapter 7. I have some Catholic apologetics here for you, but Mark chapter 7. Jesus said this in verse number 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. He's in verse 9. Let me back up just a little bit here. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Let's stop right there. Let's park there for a second, right? What did he say? And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. You know, let's stop there for a second, because here's what I want to say. All of these religious people out there that follow vain religion out there, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Roman Catholics, they get mad at your preacher because I preach straight against their nonsense and garbage. Well, if you look at who Jesus was talking to through all of his writings when he's discussing that, when's the last time you've seen me walk up to some poor harlot that is struggling with her sin and me just beating it over her head? I've never done that to anybody like that. The Bible is very clear that to the proud goes the law, right? And God giveth grace unto the humble. When some sinner is struggling with their sin, I don't beat him over the head with it. I try to show them where they can get remedy through Jesus Christ. We don't beat them over the head. We don't go out there and do that. And I don't do that on my broadcast either. But what I do is when they have commandments of men and they lie and they deceive people and they twist the scriptures and they teach them things that lead people to hell, we come out firing on it. Well, that's what Jesus did. You want me to, some of those people want me to lick their hands like a little puppy dog. It's like they're on their way to hell. These people are deceived. And the people that are doing it are these priests. And the people that are doing it are these drag queen preachers. And you want me to whisper sweet nothings in their ear. Well, that's not what Jesus did. He said, why don't you speak like Jesus? I am. That's why you're mad. Amen. Remember, he died because he did that. For the sins of the world, of course, but he died. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother. Making the word, look at this, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Well, what do we preach? We just open the Bible and we preach to that, you know, you're making the word of God of none effect by your tradition. But, oh no, you can't do that. Well, Jesus did it. And we have so much religious deception out there, and everybody wants me to just kind of go to sleep. All those people, don't you just need to calm down a little bit? What are you getting so excited for? I don't know. The whole world's going to hell. All these religious people are lost. They don't know what the gospel is. They don't have the truth at all. They're believing lies. They're led away by these traditions of men, and they don't even know what the Bible says. But just go to sleep. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. God says it's a big deal. These people are being deceived. They're being lied to. Colossians 2:18, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit.
Andrew killed my mic. It's a little bit too harsh, I think. There you go. Change my batteries. All right, thanks.
But he's a philosopher. That's all he is. He's not a Christian. So he's going around and like millions of Christians are watching this guy teach them through the book of Genesis. I'm like, he ain't even saved. He's not even a Christian. Are you people that foolish? Oh, I partnered with the Daily Wire. What a lost Jew. What's that guy's name that sounds like he's on helium? Ben Shapiro, yeah. Sucked a bunch of helium. And he talks, I can't stand that guy's voice. Oh, I can't stand it. I couldn't stand mine either, but I cannot stand the way that guy talks. On Joe Rogan, the Satanist show. Well, that makes sense. I mean, that's... Right. Jordan Peterson pushing microdosing acid. Well, sounds like the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus People Revival, the hippies in the 70s, right? That's what they did. Right? Psychologists, just like Timothy Leary. That's right. That's correct. That's exactly what they did. But you see, the Bible warns us about these men. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's dangerous, right? It's very dangerous. So these are just some of the reasons why Rome could not have given us the scriptures, did not give us the scriptures. How about the apostasy that was prophesied? The coming apostasy that was prophesied. The New Testament prophecies describe two separate streams of Christianity, so to speak. One, was biblical Christianity. The other was a counterfeit that would arise. Remember, certain men would creep in unawares, who were before of old to this ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, right? That's who they were, and that apostasy would arise. Paul said it would come. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That is 2 Timothy 4. Is that or is it 1 Timothy? Let's see here. Yep, 1 Timothy 4. Let's read those, because this is like describing the papacy. I mean, everything, the whole thing is. Right? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Right? That's Lent, right? Is that what that is? Yeah. Forbidding to marry. We know that's the papacy, right? They forbid to marry. So they like child molesters better than they do people being married in holy matrimony. Let's just be real. That's what they like. Right? And then they like fornicating with nuns and then aborting their babies and burying them underneath the monasteries. Is that too real? They did. Found them everywhere. Found them everywhere. But you honestly... Okay, I have a question for you. Now, I'm just... This is going to be one of those plain, just straightforward questions I'll keep it biblical, okay? But let me just ask you a question. So you really think that some guy that doesn't get married can live in a monastery with a bunch of women by himself, where he controls the whole thing at night and all that kind of stuff and running around and everything else, and you think that guy's going to live there and he's not going to fornicate with anybody? Or you think that's not going to attract people, that it's not going to attract sodomites when they're the biggest cult ever anyway? That's asinine to think that. It's just stupid. To me, it just surprises me that anybody was that dumb to think that that would work. Now, obviously, it's satanic. I understand that. And it says seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So I understand that I know that because of the Holy Ghost. All right? I get that. I'm not trying to brag. It's just the point is that it baffles the mind for people when you look at when you're saved and you read these things and you're like, how in the world can anybody think that's biblical Christianity? Like, this is literally like describing the papacy. It describes it, and it says that it's seducing spirit, and they are doctrines of devils. These are doctrines of devils. You want to know what doctrines of devils are? Number one, they speak lies and hypocrisy. Number two, they're having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Number three, they forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Number four. By the way, that's your Hebrew rooters, too. They have the same spirit. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Is that every creature, even a pig? Even a gorilla. Right. And bugs like Paul eats. Better to eat bugs than have bugs, though. That's what I say. Right? Right, Brother Paul? For every creature is good of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Oh, man, that's a rough one. Could you imagine, like, if somebody's like, oh, I'm going to cook monkey for you. Praise the Lord. Got any barbecue sauce? Dave, can you grill this? Can you smoke this monkey for us? For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I wonder how they get around that, those people. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So don't fall for their fables, and don't fall for their false doctrine. And don't the Bible says Roman. This is the Bible saying that Roman Catholicism is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Roman Catholic Church teaches doctrines of devils. That's what they teach. That's what this is. And that's the apostasy that was coming. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, in Luke 18:8, he says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Acts 20, verse 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3 through 8, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The apostasy was already about, right? It was already about. The counterfeit Christianity was already being taught. The apostles weren't even in the grave yet. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So what does this have to do with the Bible text issue? Everything. Everything. Because there's been an attack on the scriptures since the beginning. Paul and the apostles were speaking of false letters that were being written in the time that they were still alive. And then this is that Jesus and the Apostle Paul foretold of a time when apostasy would set in. And that apostasy is not a total rejection of there being a God. Atheism is just nonsense. It's just absolute foolishness. Like even the devils didn't fall for that, right? So it's just nonsense. Nobody even pays attention to those guys besides to win them to Christ, but that's it. That's just nonsense. You know what people pay attention to? Counterfeit Christianity and true Christianity. Amen. And this is what it comes down to. You either have a Roman Catholic Bible or you have the King James Bible. Wait, that's pretty blunt. You're really not leaving any wiggle room there. No. Because there's only one. That's it. That's what you and I have now. Now, down through the centuries, yes, they had the scriptures. They did. Down through there. And why do you think they were hated? They had the scriptures. Why did they follow what you believe? Because they had the scriptures. Just like the reason you follow what you believe today is because you have the scriptures. You wouldn't either. If you had a Roman Catholic Bible today, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be following this. You wouldn't be following this doctrine, right? So much more can be said, but, you know, we'll cover it another time. The apostasy definitely was fulfilled through that. And then they started to deny just about everything that you can imagine during that apostasy. And we won't go into that because, man, we could go hours and hours. But we'll talk about that at another date, and then we'll really get into the canon of Scripture and that was not done by council. That was not. Lord's churches, God had his believers. It's just like he has his churches today. You know what the Bible is, don't you? You have it right in front of you.
man. So we'll talk about that, but it's important to understand the difference, why Rome didn't give us the scriptures. If you want to find Roman Catholicism in the Bible, you can find it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, there you go. There, Roman Catholicism is a departure from the faith. So guess what? They apostatized from us. John said that, didn't he? Right? John said they went out from us because they were not of us. That's Rome. Rome went out from biblical churches. And they created false Bibles, which we are going to talk about. And they're still doing it today. All right? Praise the Lord. Thank God for the truth. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Help us to follow them. Help us to believe them. Thank you, Lord, that we can hand them out, Lord. We can give them to others. We can read them freely. God, help us to glean from them, to love them, and to cherish them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.